Hey, friends. Thanks for listening to the Axiom podcast. We're a community centered around experiencing Jesus together and practicing his ways. We like to say in Peoria as it is in heaven. Please engage us online and hope you enjoy this episode.
The invitation that Jesus invites us into is not just a get out of jail free card, but it's a way of life and being. And he invites us to pick up our cross and to follow him, to follow all that he teaches us, right? And it's right in his Great Commission to become disciples and to observe all that he has said. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, is to observe him. And by observe, I don't just mean like take a look at him and take a peek. I mean to step into his way of life. And he teaches us that here on the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're going into. And this is, of course, the way of the Lamb. And this is what we've been talking about together as a community, is this idea of following Jesus radically. And by radically, I mean really giving your whole self to the way of Christ. I don't think he came just for your spirit. I don't think he came just for your mind. I think he came for all of it. And he came to live with you in it and to walk with you in that process of regeneration and transformation and to taking on the very nature of Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, right? And this is what's available to each of us. That the parts of yourself that you wrestle with and that are at tension, Christ has proven and provided a way for you forward, and it's a good way. And I urge you to enter into that, just as Christ urges you to do that. But I do say rebellion here. I think that the kingdom of God is an upstream rebellion. And what I mean by that is that the cultural current, if you will, of our world is inviting us downstream. It's easy to naturally flow that way, if you will. But Christ asks us to sort of turn and resist that way and to press into a new way. But the beauty of it is that as we do this, we learn to swim naturally in that flow. And it becomes no longer this upstream hard battle, although it may begin there in a way. It may seem difficult, eventually it becomes intuitive. Eventually, life with Christ becomes normative, natural. And that's why Christ, by the way, is speaking beyond the externals, right? If all he ever wanted to address was the externals and the behaviors and changing how you do things, we'd be stuck forever. But instead, he goes straight to the heart because he desires for each of us to become the kind of people who would do just as he would do if he were us. He wants us to experience the fullness of his transformation. And he himself is promising to deliver this. He is the fulfillment of the law in us. He is the one. We're going to talk a little bit about this today as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And it never fails, okay? It never fails that when I get to this topic of sex and lust, that the front section kind of clears out a little bit. And I don't know if you guys are just like reading ahead or the two of you didn't read ahead, you know, but it's not going to get steamy or anything up here. Don't worry. But it's going to get real. So I think this is a good conversation to have because it's a universal issue. And Jesus thought it was a good conversation to have. And I want to start there is to just humanize this for a second. Like sexuality is a natural part of our life. And the temptation is to reduce it down to, again, the behavioral components of it and to make it about whether or not someone's committed adultery or whether or not you've done something inappropriate. And we buy into this, right? We get upset when things happen or we tell our kids, and for good reason, to be careful with how they treat others and how they use their body and all of that. It's all very important. But there's a whole nother layer because we can keep, if you will, washing the car on the outside, but if the engine's not working, something's off. And so Jesus comes to us here just in the same form and fashion as he has already. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And again, we would just pause there and we'd all go, yeah, that's a good law. I agree with that, right? I mean, most people would say that's a good idea. Even whether you follow Jesus or not, most people would agree that there's this sort of universal law that once you get married and you covenant with one another, it's probably a good idea to keep that, right? Anybody? Wouldn't the world be a lot happier if we just chose to follow that law? Yeah. Okay, pray for marriages this morning. It's an obvious law, and it's a good law because what it does is it cheerleads the fidelity of union, okay? But Jesus here has a but, and it's a big but. His buts always are. And so he says, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman, and girls, you're not off the hook, okay? If you look at everyone who looks at a man, it doesn't matter which one you want to put there, to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see what he does? He says, I know we're tempted to like follow a prescriptive way and to just get our behavior in check. And a lot of us in our marriages are really good at not committing adultery. We just wouldn't go there. We would never do that. But what we entertain in our minds, what we entertain in our hearts, seems to be in a different level, a different zone, or there's a different line we've created. But Jesus moves the line way to the inner level, the place of the heart. And he says, sure, we could call righteousness just not doing it. But that doesn't transform you. That leaves the interior totally untouched from God's kingdom. It leaves the interior totally unfulfilled in relationship. Because again, what is at the core of the Sermon on the Mount and the Way of the Lamb is union with others and with Christ. This is why it was so radical when he came up and said, blessed, by the way, are all the ones who are on the outside of the gates. Blessed, by the way, are all the ones who live and act in a way that you would normally think wouldn't be privileged or good, but in my kingdom, I call them blessed. Because he was flipping the table, and he was inviting us to be reconciled to humanity. And to do that, we had to release systems of hierarchies and structures of influence and superiority. And we had to embrace the good and have the capacity to see the blessedness of those who are, quote, at the bottom. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And so here we are. Jesus is cheerleading relationship all the way through the thread, not just at the corporate level, but at the level of intimacy and relationship with one another. And he is telling us that what happens in your head and in your heart affects at the core of the relationships that you have. Even those of you that aren't married, what you are experiencing and engaging in your mind and in your heart affects how you act with others around you. I know groups of men who are so afraid of their lust, so afraid of what's happening there, that they just refuse to have any friends that are women. Like, well, if I just don't have any girlfriends or friends that are girls, then I won't have this issue. Or another way of saying that is I won't stumble into committing or doing something that's inappropriate. I said, well, that's a good starting point, I guess, but that's not reconciliation. That's not holistic relationship. You need the capacity to be able to look at a woman and to see what Jesus sees. Then, until then, you'll never experience the fruit of God's diversity and the beauty of humanity, because what we have entertained in our head and heart. And we can abstain from being around them all we want, but will that change what's going on in here? By just choosing not to be around women or men, is that going to affect the inner dynamic of the soul? It might get us started, but I'm not confident that it'll get us there. And Jesus is challenging us, both men and women, to choose to examine the space of the heart. You see, if this keeping up with our behavior worked, if it was good enough, we wouldn't have the issues that we have. But we've got them, don't we? It's interesting to me that Jesus starts with anger and lust. That both of those are at the beginning of his working out what the way of the Lamb looks like. And if we could be just honest, a lot of our problems in our world deal with the issues of what anger can lead to and what inappropriate thoughts, when we endorse them, can lead to. That we would avoid so many of the issues that we have if we learn to, at a heart level, deal with our anger and deal with our lust, if you will. And so Jesus is wise in taking us here. Now, I want to get something straight. Lust, if you will, is not the impulse you have when you see someone attractive, okay? Because you could say it was, and you'd be really disappointed in yourself. It's not just the impulse you have. Just as anger, as its natural impulse, is not wrong, it's what you do with it. It's how you engage it. It's the kind of life you allow it to have in your heart. Okay? And so we have to become, as disciples of Jesus, good little kings and queens of our interior kingdom, and allow not just him to have say, but for us to have the confidence to be in control, if you will, of what we do with our anger, how much room we give it, and how much room in what we do with our lust. Lust is also not just the natural attraction or even noticing of another person. I wouldn't even necessarily say that lust is a sexual desire. But it's what we say to the sexual desire or what we do with it. You see, when we're, if you will, tempted, we have a choice. Do we give in to this or do we not give in to this? Do we entertain it or do we not entertain it? And I want to say to you that the space that Christ, the space of the heart, is between the natural intuitive part of you, which is good and God-given, right? The natural sexual part of you that God has given you, that part's okay. It's when we take that and we cross over to a space of entertaining it in ways that are foreign or extrinsic to what is natural. Then we begin to enter into a new space, a new dimension of elaborating and fixating and fantasizing, and we begin to do things in our head and our hearts with other people's bodies in our mind, whether they know it or not. We begin to hang out with it, spend time with it, think about it. You know where this goes because we've all had this struggle to some capacity and known people who have struggled with this. That's a space of wandering, if you will, that we have to learn to not just repress. I don't think that would be appropriate, but we have to learn how to work backwards, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Lusting is when we entertain the desire, when we say yes to the impulses, to allow them to have their way in our head and heart. You see, and again, we might not act on them externally, but we will often act on them internally. And at that point, the only thing that seems to be missing is someone else's permission. The only thing that's missing at that point is what? Bodies touching? The rest is happening. And Jesus cares about the inner life so much that he says, we're going to talk about this. I'm going to invite us to think about this together as a community, not off on ourselves to figure this out, because it's something we all share. So he calls us not to go there. Where he calls us to go is to a place of examining, not just our impulses. I think we need to be okay with that, but examining what we do with it. Where do you create allowance in your heart? Where do you what do you create margin for in your mind? This is something we choose to do, that we actively participate in, that we will to take place. And that's a space of our responsibility. And I really believe that he's calling us to be good stewards of that space, because that part of us, the heart, by the way, that's the part that we're talking about. The heart is the space between the automated desire and what we do with it. It's where who we've become in Christ gets set free to act accordingly and to do with that desire that which it is supposed to do. Or we allow something else other than the heart of God to do with it and act with it in such a way that it is not intended to do. Does that make sense? And so the space of examine, this fabric of formation, the place that Christ is inviting us into is the heart. That's what he says. You've already committed it in your heart. It's really important to him. Because if we can conquer it there with him, we can conquer it out here with each other. This is so important. Your interior life with Jesus is so important. This is why, as Tom confessed, we become disciples of Christ in all that we are, do, think, and are being. We really are. There's no corner he doesn't get to hang out with us on and shape us and form us. Now, when we do allow the impulses to go beyond their natural and appropriate setting, that has natural and appropriate consequences. It just does. When I choose to entertain things, even though I'm married to my wife, that affects her and I. It would cause a chasm of some variety between us and with myself. And as I continue to create, again, this is why I asked the question of allowance. When we give allowance, we always, every time you give an allowance to something on the internal, you're teaching it to give it a little bit more. Because once you fill this space and give it the kind of breathing room it needs to fill it, it's going to not be satisfied with that amount of space. And before you know it, are you willing, and there we are at the space of the heart again, to give it a little bit more? And these chasms, this unhealthy margin that we give to breed the weeds, if you will, is the space that we're called to battle, if you will. Because it wreaks havoc on our life. And this is what Jesus gets at in the next passage here. So if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Now, this is pretty straightforward and pretty bold. And if we were to follow this in the same way that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees would encourage us to follow, to make, because here's the deal. If you cut out your eyes and cut off your arms and your limbs, are you going to be able to act on that thing that you're thinking about? Probably not. But here's the problem. Cut it all off, pull the eyes out. Have you touched your heart yet? Is that part of you even begun to be transformed? No. And Jesus here is making a radical statement here about what it looks like to follow the way of the scribes and the Pharisees in the inappropriate righteousness that he speaks of that they have. And he says, listen, you can do all that. And I would even submit to you that it might actually be better for you to not go there to at any length. But the point of this is not to obviously, to go cutting limbs off. Although people in history have done this, they have marked themselves inappropriately and taken parts of their body for these purposes. But again, just as we looked at last week, when Jesus said, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled, he's talking in extreme measures to make a point. And that was extreme because it would take you a week to get back to your town, and then to come back, the sacrifice would have been spoiled. So it's not some kind of weird legalism of subscribing or prescribing away. No, again, Jesus is inviting us to go deeper. Go deeper than just wrestling with the external tension of it all. To move beyond the righteousness of that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the other note that seems to be being sung here is also that there is real pain associated with dealing with the consequences of giving breeding room, if you will, to our sexual desires. There's real pain in trying to rewind that kind of addiction, that kind of dependency. When we give ourselves to pornography or to inappropriate thinking, whatever it is, the process of saying no to that and trying to do the hard work of recovery from that, it's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. But we need ways beyond repressing and running or mutilating. Because those ways, if that's all we have, eventually lead to self-hatred, shame, or even hatred of the other sex. Because it's the only way we can learn how to cope with living with this part of us that's now planted roots in us. And it just falls short. It still doesn't get us restorative reconciliation. We can't just treat the problem. We need to get at the problem. We need to give the space of our inner life of God over to Him. Now, I know we're saying, but I can't help it, and the desires just keep coming up, and no matter what I do, I can't stop. But everything you've ever done in your life, hear me, everything you've ever done in your life, you couldn't do before you did it. Do you hear me? Everything you've ever done in your life, you couldn't do before you first did it. Surprise? How many of you have a young baby? Under two. How many of you have had a kid under two? Thank you. Have you watched them every day? What are they doing? Something they've never done before. That's amazing. The capacity to transform and to become is built into us. The same process for which you got to the place where you don't know how to say no to your desire is the same process you're going to have to take out. Because what started was, I think I'll just give a little bit of room in that interior space to this desire to entertain it. Now I think I'll just elaborate it on it a little bit, sit here, hang out with it. I'm enjoying that. And as we continue to give it space and let it grow and feed it, right, eventually it just keeps creeping in, and eventually it starts to take over and affect other areas. And all of a sudden, before you know it, it's just kind of like who you are. And now, at the interior space, you have to create space, margin, allowance for you and Jesus to entertain your desires together. Spend a moment there. Conquer the millisecond with Christ in mind and body together. Spend time with Him. Encourage that space. Elaborate on it. Entertain it. Let it grow deep into who you are. Choose to be there and to rest there and to not leave until you have rested. Choose to engage things with him that you've never engaged before. Try it out. Take him to places where you normally wouldn't want to go with him. See how he does. This is the process of internal transformation. And it does work itself out in externals and behaviors, and there's accountability. And thank God for the body of Christ. Take a risk with Jesus and community. And just know that with Christ, the one who is fulfilling the law in you, this too can be done. It can be. The renewing of your mind is possible. The transformation of your heart is possible. Eternal life now is possible. Thank God. Christ fulfills it. And we begin by remembering that even those of us who struggle with this in the deepest, hardest, toughest ways, you too are blessed. You too have been chosen and invited to live in the kingdom of God. And while the world might look at you and go, that's not okay, that's not okay, Jesus looks at you and says, there's room for you in my kingdom. And with me as king, we can conquer many things. And so we live there. And we respond to his invitation to enter into the kingdom heart, to experience the love of God that transcends the flesh and the desires of it. I want to honor our time, so I'm going to pick up the topic of divorce in chapter 31 and 32 on the midweek. Sorry. I hope that's okay. And we'll pick it back up a little bit at the beginning of next Sunday. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the life that you have given us space for. Thank you that you have created margin by coming to earth and choosing to be with us. And Lord, in that, we now know that there is a way, a gentle way of the Lamb. And it doesn't require cutting off all the limbs. I'm so happy to hear this good news, Jesus. Help us now.